So we find ourselves in a time period where term is not quite over, and yet we're already anticipating. You can't hear? Okay. Take it out and hold it. Is this better? So we find ourselves in a time period in which term is not quite over, as you know, the regular official line is sworn in. And yet we're already anticipating the coming of Pesach. And many of us have already started cleaning and preparing or planning and feeling the anxiety that sets in. But actually there's a halachic requirement to start preparing for Pesach during this time. As it says in the Gemara, Pesach is talking about the first source. That already 30 days before Pesach, there's an obligation to start reviewing the halachos of Pesach. And doesn't say clean, so we already have this requirement to start learning and reviewing the halachos of Pesach. And if you count 30 days back from Pesach, try it at home, I did it, it comes out, it's a current. And if you notice that the Mishnah Berurah in source number 3, that we actually have an obligation to start preparing and reviewing the levels of Pesach on Purim, which is very strange, right? We don't even have time to just focus on Purim and celebrate, but we're already looking towards the next holiday. And while it's possible that this might be a coincidence, because the holiday of Purim was commanded about 1,000 years before the holiday of Purim. And if you look to the first Mishnah Berurah number Aleph, Shehari Moshe Omid Pesach Rishon Vasirin Al Kothachos Pesach Sheni, but that's telling us that the obligation to start reviewing the laws of Pesach was learned from Moshe Rabbeinu himself, because he commanded, or he reviewed, or he told the people the laws of Pesach Sheni already on Pesach Rishon, which is 30 days before. So even though this obligation was already in place about 1,000 years before the holiday of Purim, I'd like to suggest that there is a connection between Purim and Pesach, and at least there's what to learn from the fact that we already start focusing on Pesach while it's still Purim. So first I'd like to explore the connection of the fact that there is a connection between Purim and Pesach. If you look in source number 4, we also ask their parents at Pasuk Kaf Aleph. So we are told that Mordechai and Esther established the state of Purim. They sent out letters to all the Jews of Paras and Madai. The Kayim Aliyam Yud Osim Yom Abba Asar Lechoy Shadar Yom Chamisha Asar Bo Bechol Shana Veshana, that they should commemorate and keep these days of Purim Bechol Shana Veshana every year. So Gemara Megillah that Vavavavet, source number 5, Bechol Shana Veshana, presents a machloket between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon Ben Gamliel. What happens in a year like this year when we have 2 months of Adar? When do we celebrate the holiday of Purim? So Gemara says, Rabbi Elazar Yossi Savar, Bechol Shana Veshana, Ma Kol Shana Veshana Adar HaSamach Veshvat, Avkan Adar HaSamach Veshvat, that just like every year, based on the words in the Pasuk, Bechol Shana Veshana, that every year should celebrate the same way. So just like every year we celebrate Pesach in the Adar that's close to Shvat, which is the month that comes before Adar generally, so too, when we have a leap year, we should celebrate an Adar that's close to Shvat, which would be the first Adar, Adar Rishon. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel Savar, Bechol Shana Veshana, Ma Kol Shana Veshana Adar HaSamach LeNisan, Afkan Adar HaSamach LeNisan. However, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel disagrees, and he says, no, just like every year we celebrate Purim in the Adar that's close to Nisan, so too on the leap year we should celebrate Purim in the Adar that's close to Nisan. Now the Gemara is going to explain the reasons behind their opinion. Bishnah of Yosef Rabbi Yossi, that the Gemara says, we understand the opinion of Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Yossi that you should celebrate in the first Nisan. Why? The Eimar, Rima, Avir, and Al-Mitzvah. So you have a principle in Halacha that when you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, you shouldn't pass it up. But the first opportunity you have to do the mitzvah, you should grab it. And since Adar Rishon will be the first opportunity to celebrate Purim, so it makes sense that we should celebrate in the first Adar that's close to Shvat. El Rav Shimon Gamliel, my time. So what's the reasoning behind the opinion of Rav Shimon Gamliel that you should celebrate in Adar Sheni? That it's better to connect the Gula of Purim to the Gula of Pesach It's even better to do that to the point where we would be ma'avir nachal mitzvot. So we pass up the first opportunity to keep this mitzvah of Purim in order to connect the Geula of Purim to the Geula of Pesach. So we see, based on this Gemara, that there is some connection between Purim and Pesach, and it's based on the Geula, the redemption that took place on both of these holidays. In a similar vein, in source number 6, the Gemara says, Kishim shomim mishanech nas'av mima'atim b'simcha, kach mishanech nas'av dar marvim b'simcha. Just as when the month of Av enters, we diminish our joy, so too when the month of Adar enters, we increase our joy. And Rashi and the Gemara in source number 7, Mishanech nas Adar, Yemei Nisim Hayul Yisrael, Purim u'Pesach. And includes Purim and Pesach in the category of Mishanech nas Adar, Marvim b'Simcha, and it's based on the Nisim, the miracles that happened on those two holidays. So again, we have a connection between Purim and Pesach. It's somehow related to the redemption that took place and the miracles that happened at each of these holidays. So in order to understand this connection, now we need to look to the Geula, the redemption and the miracles that took place on these holidays, and find out exactly what connects them together. So we all know at the first glance, the Geula, the redemption and the miracles on these holidays seem to be very different. Pesach is the time when Yad Hashem, God revealed himself to us in a way that was supernatural, a way that was unparalleled, that we haven't had since then. We have the Esther Makos, Kriyat Yamsov, culminating in Matan Torah. Whereas on Purim, Hashem's name doesn't even appear in the Megillah once. And in fact, in source number 8, the Gemara says that the source or the hint for Purim in the Torah is based on the pasuk in the Devarim, which is in source number 9, Banochi Aster Aster Panai Vayomahu. And Hashem says, when you enter Eretz Yisrael, you start worshiping other gods and you start abandoning the mitzvot, I am going to hide my face from you. Esther mina Torah minayim anochi aser astir. That's the sense of God's face is hidden. And if you look at the miracle, or if you look at the redemption of Purim, you don't see that Hashem truly. You have to look very closely. All you see is a fickle king, an evil perpetrator, a lot of drinking, but you don't see that Hashem. So at first glance, these two miracles and these two redemptions seem to be very different. So what is it that ties them together? So like this suggests the answer based on the Ramban and Shmos Perikil Pasuk Tetzayin, which is source number 10 of the source sheet. The Ramban says, V'chasher yiratzeh Elokim v'yidah v'yachid v'yaseim ha'amu v'yid v'shinuim ha'go shalom v'tivo. That when God reveals himself in this world in a way that's supernatural, barer l'chol mitzul ha'deo v'yidah v'yidah that by revealing himself in a way that's supernatural, it's supposed to teach us that God is always involved even in the natural, even in nature. And if you skip to the second paragraph in the Ramban, I mean, that through the open supernatural miracles, a person is able to acknowledge God even in the hidden miracles, which is what we call nature. Shein yisur ha-Torah kula, and this is the basis of all of Torah. Shein la'adam chelak v'Torah z'mosher v'enim ashen amin v'chol z'varim v'mekrenu shekulam yisim. Because you have no portion in Torah, the Ramban says, unless you believe that God is involved even in the natural. What happens on a day-to-day basis is just as big a miracle as the nisim gluim that took place in Mitzrayim. Ein b'hem tevo m'hago shalom. They're not really nature. It's not just the way of the world. There's no such thing as the way of the world. But everything that happens in this world is or should be viewed as a neiskalim. So in that sense, the difference between the miracles of Pesach and the miracle of Purim is really what joins them together, that they're two sides of the same coin. What happened on Purim, on Pesach, I'm sorry, the nisim gluim, the kriyas yamtiv, was no different than the redemption or the salvation that came to us in Purim. And perhaps if we take it one step further, recognizing the nisim of Purim is an even greater level than recognizing the nisim of Pesach. And that is what gives you a chilek in Torah, Ramban says. And indeed, the Gemara in Maseches Brachos Daf and Zayin, source number 11, is talking about different dreams that a person has. The Gemara says, "Haroa Shir Hashirim b'chalom yitzak al chasidus." If you have a dream about Shir Hashirim, you should expect righteousness. Kavalas yitzak al chachma, you'll be wise. If you dream about Eichel, you should be worried that something bad is going to happen. But however, Megillah Esther makes that. So if you have a dream about Megillah Esther, then you should anticipate that some kind of miracle is going to happen. So you see that the really the essence of Megillah Esther, while it's hidden, is the fact that there are Nisim involved. Right, so based on this explanation now, we can answer three questions that arise regarding the holidays of Pesach and Purim. Again, viewing Pesach and Purim as two sides of the same coin, and really Purim, the completion of the redemption process that took place on Pesach. And if you view it in that way, perhaps before you even get to answer these questions, you can begin to understand why it's important to start reviewing the halachos of Pesach already on Purim. Because it's important to recognize, as the Ramban says, that the Nisim of Purim were equal, if not greater, than the Nisim of Pesach. So we have to be able to see the Pesach in Purim. So already on Pesach, we're thinking about Purim, we're anticipating Purim in the sense that we're recognizing that what happens on Purim is more different than on Pesach. Okay, so the first question that arises with regard to these two holidays, which I think we can explain based on this relationship that we describe between the two holidays, is based on the Pasuk in Shemos, when it's the Parsha Yisro, right before Matan Torah, Pasuk Yitzayin. Vayitzei Moshe Asa Mekas Elokim Min HaMachaneh, Vayitzeyatzu B'Tachti Sahar. But the Pasuk describes how right before Hashem revealed Himself and gave us the Torah, Moshe took the Jewish people out Vayitzeyatzu B'Tachti Sahar, and we translate that as they stood at the base of the mountain. But the Gemara explains this Pasuk a little bit differently, on the shorish of the word bittachti, that the shorish of the word bittachti is tachat, under. Makes it sound like the Jewish people were standing under the mountain. So look at source number 13, where you see a two bittachti sahar. Amar abadim bar chalva chasa, melamei shakafal kadashvar ko alayim asar kibiyas, and Hashem, according to the Gemara, brings from Abdi, literally head the mountain over our heads like a barrel. Ve'amar lahem, and Hashem said to Bnei Yisrael, אם אתם מקבלים התורה מוטב, ואם לא, שם תפורסתם. Hashem held the mountain over our heads, and he said, if you accept the Torah, great, we'll all be happy, but if not, this is going to become your burial place. The implication of this Gemara being that we are coerced into accepting the Torah, that God held a gun to our head, so to speak, and said, accept the Torah or die. Amar Rav Acha Bar Yaakov, so Rav Acha Bar Yaakov says, if that's true, if you're really coerced into accepting the Torah, Mikan Muda Rav Alaraisa, that we have a great claim against God. And Rashi explains in front of you what that claim against God is. Muda Rav Hashim Yasinam Ladin, Lama Lokiyamta Rashi Kibaltim Alechem, Yesh Lam Shibash, Shekablu Onis. If God ever tries to bring you to judgment, he ever says, why did you violate my Shabbos? Why didn't you keep kosher? You can say back, since you already accepted the Torah, you're obligated to follow these commandments. So you can say back, no, I never wanted to accept the Torah. I only accept the Torah because you made me accept the Torah. I cannot have the mountain over our head. I wouldn't have accepted it. What's that? No, who wants to keep Shabbos? Right? That's difficult. So that's what we can say. That's the claim we have against God. If it's true, we accepted the Torah now. So how is it possible that we're ever held accountable for any sins that we committed? Amar Rabba, so Rabba explains, Afal Pihle, even though that's true, that's how we had to accept the Torah initially, Hador Kibul HaBimei Achashverosh, that there was a re-acceptance of the Torah in the time of Achashverosh, at the end of the Purim story, we accepted the Torah willingly, that the Jewish people of Palestine accepted, Kibul Masha Kibul Kfar, the Gemara Kedorish, that they upheld what they had originally accepted. So this was a new Kabbalah of Torah that was done willingly, and therefore we no longer come to and say, you cannot hold me responsible for not keeping the mitzvot, I never wanted to keep them in the first place. So this Gemara is very difficult. And there are a bunch of things that are going to explain. First of all, where do we see in the Purim story that we accepted the Torah? And the bigger question, what does it mean that Hashem forced us to accept the Torah, Matan Torah? Though we know not as a Nishma that the Jewish people said, we're gonna accept it before we even hear what's written in it. Doesn't that sound like a willing acceptance of the Torah? So how could it be that we were forced to accept the Torah? So to answer the first question, where do we see an acceptance of the Torah? So just turn the page to source number 15 for a minute. The Gemara Masechet Megillah Daf Yudalef says, "Tanya Rabbanan, The Jewish people had 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. So we're not meant to go in and edit anything that was written or any mitzvot in the Torah. Reading the Megillah, the holiday of Purim, was the only mitzvah that was added to the Torah by any of the Levim and Leviot that we had. So based on this Gemara, we turn back to source number 14, the Maharal explains. What does it mean that we accepted the Torah? What's the proof? How do we know that we re-accepted the Torah willingly in the time of Hashemirosh? By adding on a mitzvah, the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah, that was the re-acceptance of our Torah. The bar that came with our stuff, but that's like adding on to the Torah. It's in the next meeting. The very fact that we added on to something in the Torah, that means we first accepted what was there. But you can't add on to something if you don't accept the basis. And therefore, when they willingly accepted this addition, this additional mitzvah, Shemitah Megillah, which is reading the Megillah and Purim, but said, Kibbu Kol HaTorah Shemitah. By definition, they re-accepted the whole Torah. They showed that they willingly were keeping and following all the mitzvahs, because that has to come first before you can add on. So now you've explained how we see that there was a Kabbalah of the Torah, a re-acceptance of the Torah in time of HaShirosh. We have to go back and explain what does it mean that the first Kabbalah of the Torah was not done willingly, but rather it was forced upon us. So there are many, many suggestions given to understand this Gemara. I'd like to focus on the opinion of Meshach Chachma of Meir Simcha Bifin, source number 16. And the comment that he makes on the Pasuk in Shemos, he says, "Tu v'tachni zahar." And he says, "Melamed shekafal hamartekiyas." That's what the Gemara learns from this Pasuk. Pirush, and he explains what this means. "Sher alam kibod Hashem v'akizim v'hakit galut niflaa." That Shem had revealed himself to the people at that time in a way that was so clear. That they lost their ability to choose. They were forced to accept the Torah because they were on the level of Malachim, that what is to accept the Torah. Because they were on the level of Malach, and they were like angels, which things are so clear to them that there was no choice, in the sense that it was obvious that the only way the world was supposed to exist was through an acceptance of the Torah. Not that Hashem held a mountain over their heads, he didn't force them, he didn't coerce them, but right and wrong was so clear to them that it was as if they had no choice. Right, what they saw as the Chazal tell us, "Rasa shemcha al hayam, asha'ot, lo ra'ayah chesed, v'kuzi v'chon v'atzon." That a handmaid at Kriyas Yamsuf was able to see more than Yechezkel, and he was able to see any of his visions, so they had a revelation that was so clear that it was what they had to do. There was no choice. It was obvious. So based on this Meshach Chachma, now we can explain how the acceptance of the Torah during the time of Achashverosh was the one that was long-lasting and does obligate us in keeping the mitzvot, and then would require punishment for violating those mitzvot. If we look back to the relationship that we presented between Pesach and Purim, that Pesach is the time of Yilui Shina, God's revelation in this world, whereas Purim is the time of Esther Pani. And therefore, the acceptance of the Torah at Har Sinai following Pesach and Holy Tzias and Shrine Yilui Shina experience was one in which we were forced to accept the Torah because God was so obvious and His miracles were so clear this was the right thing to do. In the time of Ahasuerus, as we explained, the time of Purim, that's the time passed upon it, where Hashem wasn't obvious, and if you want, you can just explain miracles as chance, as nature. And therefore, a reaffirmation or a re-acceptance of the Torah, that time is one that would obligate us in the Torah, and one that is, therefore, long lasting. So in that way, we explain question number one: how do we understand the Kabbalah of the Torah following the Yetzias Mitzrayim story versus the Kabbalah of the Torah following the Purim story, and the Gemara in Shabbos, which says that we are forced to accept the Torah. Question number two is speaks that passage in Exodus verse number 17. Again, Esther Paratenwitz is talking about the establishment of the holiday of Purim. It says, "Yimei HaPurim Ha'eilah Lo Ya'aru Mitoch Ha'Yidim Zichron Lo Yasuf Mizaram." That the days of Purim will never be forgotten. So based on this passage, Gemara Yerushalmi says, source number 18, Rabbi Yochanan and Rishon HaLakish. There's a machlok between Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, and we get back to Gemara Tikkun Batel. And in the future, all the Sifrei Nach, the Dime Ketuba, will be batel, will become nullified, and the Torah, Hamisha Komshi Torah, will exist forever. Rav Shimon HaLevish argues with Rav Yochanan, he says, not all the Sifrei Dime Ketuba will be batel. Ach Megillas Esther, Halachos Einan Atidim Batel, but he includes Megillas Esther in the category of books that will not be nullified or not be voided in the future. And the Rambam actually follows Reish Lakish, verse number 19. Kol Sifrei HaNevi'im v'chol HaKetuvim 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 HaMashiach Chutz Megillas Esther. And he says, all the Nevi'im HaKetuvim, all the books, and Nach will be batel, will be nullified in times of Mashiach, except for Megillas Esther. Hareyi Kayemes Mechamish Shalom Shei Torah V'chalacho Yishal Torah Shabbat Peh She'enat Ketuvim HaLam HaPeh. Just like the Chamish Shalom Shei Torah and the Torah Shabbat Peh will continue to exist forever, even after all the other Sifrei Nach have become batel. Now the Raya takes issue with the explanation of the Rambam in verse number 20. He says, the Bar HaJoktov, who said, basically what he's saying is foolish, it's ridiculous. Kiboyi batel sifrei mikol ha'sfarim. We're not going to nullify any of the Sifrei Tanakh. She'ein sifrei, she'ein bolim, but there's something to learn out of all of them. So even if their prophetic messages are no longer relevant, even if Mashiach has already come, and therefore we don't need to read all the Nevi'im that are giving us tochacha to better our ways, but there's still something to learn from the books. We're not going to throw them in the garbage. Rather, about Kachamro, this is what the Gemara meant. Afili batushar sarim mila krosvah. Even if we no longer need to read these books in public, Megillah lo tibatel mila krosvah sabitim. Megillah's Esther will never be nullified in the sense that we will continue to get up publicly and to read Megillah's Esther on Purim every year. And so whether or not you follow the Rambam, or at least the Rambam's understanding of the Rambam, or the Rambam in the sense that these books will become nullified, or at least there won't be any public reading of these books, there's something different about Esther that puts it in, on the category of Chamisha Chomshei Torah, that this book will continue to read publicly and will continue to exist. In a similar vein, Medrash in verse 21, Shekol Mo'atim Atikei Betilin, Yimei Kavurim Einam Betilin Lomah. Not only will the books of Tanakh be batel, be nullified in the future, the Medrash says, but all the holidays that we observe will also become batel in the future, because with the exception of Purim. Shenemar Gan Purim Eila Lo Yavu Mitzoch HaKetuvim. Based on the passing answer that we are never going to stop keeping this holiday that is going to exist forever. So what is it about Megillas Esther? What is it about the holiday of Purim that makes it different than any of the other holidays that we celebrate? That while all the other ones are going to be nullified, and the implication is that we're not going to be observing them, or at least not in the same way, that Purim is going to remain the same as it is today. Rabbi Yitzchak Mirsky, in source number 22 in Tikkuni Halacha, he explained the first question, why is the book of Megillas Esther different than any of the books in Nach? He explains it based on the explanation we just gave to the Gemara, which says that Kafalei Harkibis, that Hashem forced us to accept the Torah. What he says is as follows, Kivan Shari Nimesh Megillas Esther Ketuba Kabbalas the Torah, that since we explained that Megillas Esther contains the acceptance or the long-lasting acceptance of the Torah, it's impossible to nullify or to get rid of the Megillah. She'im tivatel, because if we do, tivatel yimach kabbalas haTorah, we'll also be nullifying or getting rid of our acceptance, our willing acceptance of the Torah. The davar zeh shoneh Megillas Esther mishaar haNevi'im. This is what distinguishes Megillas Esther from any other books in Nach. She'havalu lo ba'u el l'kalas rumzeh haTorah, the only other books in Tanakh reveal what's hidden in the Torah. Megillas Esther, he the Torah atzma. Megillas Esther is Torah. It's not revealing what's in Torah, but it is Torah because it contains our Kabbalah's Torah. And that's what puts it on the same level as Chamisha Chum Shetzor and the Torah Shavuot, which will not be Batel in the future. The question still remains, though, what about the holidays? Why is Purim different than Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot? All these things in the future are going to become Batel. But Purim, the holiday, which is only a mitzvah, there are Banan, which happens many years later, that's going to be the one that remains. So I think so. Again, answer this question based on the relationship that we've already discussed between Purim and Pesach, and based on the answers of one of Sweet, or Shulam, the Alchemist, and the Barbara, the Epsom, and Rav Shemar. We're going to start with the Gemara at source number 24.
In the times of Mashiach, are we still going to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim? Why would he even ask such a question? So this question is based on the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which is quoted in the Gemara, it's also source number 25 on the sheet. The Pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, L'chein nei yamim ba'im yu Hashem, v'lo yomru l'chai Hashem, v'shahalas b'nei yisham v'yitzrayim. There are times coming, Yirmiyahu says, where we are no longer going to remember Hashem as a God that's presented in Mitzrayim, but rather, k'im chai Hashem, v'shahalas b'nei yisham v'yitzrayim, v'yitzrayim, rather than remember Hashem as the God who returned us from all the other nations that we've been scattered to since then. Right? And in the future, Hashem is going to gather us back, and the implication being that this redemption is going to replace the redemption of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Perhaps it's going to be even greater and more spectacular than what happened in Yitzias Mitzrayim, or perhaps just fresh in our minds. But either way, this new Gula is going to replace the Gula of Yitzias Mitzrayim, which we remember all the time. So the Gemara asks, are we going to remember, are we going to commemorate, are we going to mention Yitzias Mitzrayim at all in the times of Mashiach? And the Gemara answers on the second to last line, Amru Lahem, so the Chacham responded to Ben Zoma, Lo Shetia, carry Yitzias Mitzrayim, come on, we're not going to uproot Yitzias Mitzrayim, we're not going to get rid of it. Rather, the Shibud Malchios and this new Gula that we just described is going to become Ikar, it's going to become the focus. Yitzias Mitzrayim Tapelo. Yitzias Mitzrayim is going to become secondary. And he compares this to when Hashem changes the name of Yaakov to Yisrael. And when Hashem changed Yaakov's name to Yisrael, he didn't lose the name Yaakov, that was still his name, but Yisrael became his primary name, and Yaakov his secondary name. You're called B'nai Yisrael, not B'nai Yaakov, but if you look in the Chumash, it does call Yaakov Yaakov. He didn't lose that name. Same idea. Okay, so based on this Gemara, the Menos Halevi, or Shlomo Halevi, Alchemist explains. What does it mean that the holidays will become Batel? So it invokes the halachic principle of Batel Veshishim, that when, let's say, for example, a person is cooking, you have a meat pot, and a little bit of milk falls into the pot. So if there are 60 amounts of meat more than there is milk, so we say that this is batel b'shishim, and it says if the milk is not there. But we know the milk really is there. We just consider it not there. The milk becomes tafel, secondary. So the Manos Levi explains, binarily, she'en tevat batel k'mashu m'sa'i s'balamu m'shuva hater ha'gamur. In this case, the word batel doesn't mean like it usually does, it's going to become lacking or completely nullified and it's going to disappear. Avahu havayev n'ipsa'esh anorim alav k'ilu eno. It says, if it's not there. K'mosh aru chad v'tre batel v'batel v'shish. As we said, it's principle of Allah. And therefore, he says, when he said, and this is what it means, when the holidays were about to have, Ina kavana shalun ochal chametz v'pesach, o shalun agrim kor v'pesach, o shalun asasim v'chalila. We're not going to get rid of these halachos, we're not going to lose the holiday of Pesach, we're still going to sit in the sukkah and the sukkahs. But rather, she is fadshu v'chutz and yeshuos, v'rem nefla'em, v'rem tzvi, when it comes to the regards to the salvation that took place, on these holidays, we're going to have new ones that are getting greater. The source is a little messed up here, but keep smiling face. Impayot harishonot nishtachot leikar. The first ones, again, are not going to be primary, they're going to be secondary, but they will still be inconsistent. The mitzvah, the holiday of Purim, however, it's not the Ecclesia Sanctarium, it's not the feast that is recently that took place during this time period, it's not going to be replaced by the new meeting that took place in the times of Moshiach, and therefore will remain, he says, as it was before. That's the explanation of the monastery. I want to turn now to the explanation of Baruch Halid Yatsin and Baruch Shamar, and then put it all together. So, Baruch Shamar asked the same question that we've been asking until now. Hey, my name is Simbuli, what happened then? Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot were open and revealed supernatural miracles. And yet, what happens on Purim, he says, Baba H. Nafshav, Shav Shavuos, Lama Amin, and Lene, that if you believe in God, so you see them as a miracle. But he says, Hina Shavuos, the Bilti Ma Aminim, the Ma'orah Tibi, Mehalikur, Olamam, Shamachay, Malachim, Sarim. So, on the third line. But what happened on Purim, though, if you're not a Ma'amin, it just looks like the natural occurrence of the world. You have kings, you have officers, they fight, they destroy, it's just very natural. And therefore, he says, in the first line, Ma'yitron Purim, Al-Nisim Kol Ma'zeh Hashanah. What does Purim have over all these other Nisim? It doesn't seem to make sense. That's our question. And let's skip to the third paragraph. Ki Yinei Afkin HaMashiach HaZmanim Pasku Nisim Buyim Yitzchoz Yisrael. So, he explained that what happens is, over time, we've stopped having supernatural miracles. Among Nisim Yisrael, Ha'alutim Ha'alach HaTibi Ba'inin miracles, Kimo Nis Purim, like the miracle that happened on Purim, Kimo Shemayarim, Nisim Ke'il Ha'olam, Ba'yitzchuk Lo'i Ba'kuk. So, whereas God stopped interacting with the world in the supernatural life, the natural miracles, which are all around us every second, that will never stop, it will never become nullified. And he says so beautifully, Kasher Yukav Zahat Isha Mistakel, Be'ayinah Mukav Remesh Kushay Bahali Kosolah, that if you look carefully at the way of the world, in general, Bahali Kosolah, Mam Shah Yisrael Lukai, and if you look in particular at what's happened to Am Yisrael over the last 2,000 years, Kasher Yukav Payim Shanah Chai Chayim Yudin Umar. But over the last 2,000 years, we've lived lives in which we've been wandering, which we've been tormented. Matzavo ben Amos, Uberach, Matzav, Kibsacha, Ben Shirim, Zehibim, we're like one little lamb among 70 wolves, and yet we continue to exist. Are these not natural miracles? The Baruch Shamar asks. And therefore, if you look around, you'll notice that natural miracles will never stop, will never cease to exist. And that's how he explains the Gemara. Zehi kavanah ha'ma'amar in kol ha'ma'atim b'tilim in mikurim in lo niftalim, and even though all the other holidays become batal, the holiday of Purim will never become batal in the sense that not that the holidays themselves will become batal, as he says, asher be'emet lo yivakuk ach musav al nisei kol ha'ma'atim, the type of miracles that happen on these holidays will and have already become batal. However, the type of miracle that happened on the holiday of Purim will never become batal, and therefore the message of the next Purim is eternal, it's long lasting, we're never going to get rid of it. So again, now we have two explanations. We follow the opinion of the Manus Halevi, who seems to suggest that in the times of Mashiach, not only will we have supernatural miracles, but they will supersede any supernatural miracle that took place during the time period of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Or if you follow the explanation of the Baruch Shamar, who seems to say that supernatural miracles have already ceased to exist, and the implication being that perhaps even in the times of Mashiach, that will only happen in a way that's natural, even so, the message of Purim, of seeing Yad Hashem in the natural, that's a timeless message. And that will never become undone. The challenge is to recognize that any salvation, that anything that happens to us in the future, will be along the lines of this miracle of Purim, and therefore the holiday of Purim and the message of Purim is one that's timeless. He will continue to exist even in the times of Mashiach. And again, Rabbi Epstein seems to be implying that that's almost a higher level of recognition of Hashem, just like Rabban said, based on the natural. So that we answer our second question, why is it or what's different about the holiday of Purim than all the other holidays which commemorate the supernatural miracles, that in the future they will become secondary, whereas the based on this understanding of the relationship between Purim and Pesach. There's a question that comes up in the Gemara of Megillah also, Nafidah and Ma'al. And that's the question of why does he say Hallel on Purim? And the Gemara compares Purim to Pesach, and it says, Uma me'av l'slacheiros amin shira. Just as we say Hallel when we were saved from slavery and we became free men, we meet all the time, no culture came. Doesn't it make sense that how much more so we should say Hallel in a time when we were faced with annihilation, faced with destruction, when we were at risk of losing our lives? Shouldn't we even more so have an obligation to say Hallel? We should say Hallel on Purim as well. So why are the only the Gemara gives three suggestions. Number one, let's be Shainom and Hallel on Nisha Bahuzalar. We don't say Hallel and Nisha, that took place outside of our Kishon. Now we all know that the holiday, or what we commemorate on Purim and Pesach, I'm sorry, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot all took place outside of Eretz Yisrael. So the answer here is that once we entered, once we were given Eretz Yisrael, then any Nisha that takes place outside doesn't get out. That's answer number one in the Gemara. Answer number two, Rav Nachman Amar, Priyasa, Zavilia. That reading the Megillah is actually the Hallel. Not that we don't say Hallel on Purim. We do say Hallel on Purim. It's just a different kind of Hallel. And the Hallel that we say on Purim is actually the reading of the Megillah itself. And the third answer, Rabbi Amar, Bishlam Ahatam, Hallel of the Hashem, Hallel of the Karo. It makes sense to say Hallel on Pesach, because when we say Hallel of the Hashem, we praise Hashem, us being the servants of Hashem. But we can say, Abdi Hashem, we really are the servants of Hashem. We're not subservient to anybody else. We'll have the Alamacha. But here on Purim, we can't say Halu Abdi Hashem because Halu Abdi Hashirosh. Akati Abdi Hashirosh, and we still were subservient to Hashirosh. We're still living in Persia. He was still controlling what was going on with the Jewish people. We had to ask him if we wanted to make any move, if we wanted to fight our enemies. So in that sense, our Geula wasn't complete, and therefore wouldn't be appropriate to say Hallelujah Be Hashem. The Rambam actually brings the Malacha, the second reason in the Gemara. Lo Tignu Hallel Purim Shekriyas HaMegila Hi HaHal. But the reading of the Gemara itself is the Hallel on Purim. So how do we explain, if there really is an obligation to read Hallel on Purim, why do we read a different Hallel than we say on Pesach, on Shavuos, on Sukkot? If we're comparing the Geulas of both, then we're saying that the Geula of Purim was almost an even greater Geula than the one of Mitzrayim, and it was the completion of the Geula because we were able to recognize Hashem not only in the open and the obvious, but even in what's hidden, then we should sing the same Hallel on both days. So the Rav explains, he answers this question based on the Gemara in Shabbos, source number 30. Amar Rabbi Yossi, Yedei Chalkim, Yigomei Halal B'chol Yom. Rabbi Yossi makes a statement, Halalai, I should be among the people who are able to say Halal every day. The Gemara asks, Amar Rabbi Yossi, is that really so? Is it something that's meritorious? Is it something we should strive for? Amar Mar, Hakori Halal B'chol Yom, Haris and Bechari V'Megadeh. We know that there's another opinion that says, if anyone says Halal every day, is considered a blasphemer. So how can it be that Rabbi Yossi wants to say Hallel, Halavai says I should be able to say Hallel every day? So the Gemara answers, Kavka Amina, this Sugi Gezimra, that Rabbi Yossi wasn't talking about Hallel. As we think of Hallel, he was talking about Sugi Gezimra, which is what we refer to as the Prakim of Tehillim that we say every morning between Baruch Shemar and Yishtabach, which we know speak about all the natural miracles, about the Shemesh, the Areach, the Kochavim, all the things that Hashem provides for us in nature. So based on this Gemara, the Rav makes a distinction between two different types of Hallel. He says in source number 32, there are two forms of Hallel, Hallel HaMitzri and Hallel HaPesukim Zimra. There exist two types of Hallel, the Hallel that we say, Hallel HaMitzri, Hallel HaGadol, that's what we say on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. That commemorates Tzeis Yisrael, Mitzrayim, Hayam Ra'ah, Hayanos, all the great miracles that were performed for us. And then there's what he calls the Hallel of Pesukei Zimra. The Hallel in which we thank Hashem for his constant involvement in our lives, for our breathing, our heart beating, our sun rising in the morning. That's the Hallel we say for all the natural miracles that happen to us. his birth. And therefore, based on, again, an explanation of these two different holidays, the Rav said, it wouldn't be appropriate to say Halal Mitzri on Purim, because that's not the point of Purim. We're not thanking Hashem for anything supernatural. He didn't perform any supernatural miracles. But rather, we have an obligation to say a very different kind of Halal. And that Halal that we have an obligation to say takes the form of the Megillah, and that's a Halal in which we recognize Yah Hashem, Hashem's involvement in the natural. As it says, Halal Mitzri was not instituted on Purim because Purim is a miracle of HaKadosh and Hashem is hidden. There are no supernatural miracles. Again, it would be inappropriate. It's not the right match. Rather, the Megillah is a safer great book of Jewish history that contains a fundamental principle of Judaism. The Jews recite Halal not only on supernatural miracles of the start of Halal Mitzri, but also on natural invisible miracles in the same retrospect of the story of the Megillah Testament. So again, to review so far, we have a connection between Purim and Pesach that's based on the Geula and the Nisim that took place on each. And we saw that while at first glance this Geula and these Nisim seem very different, the Rabbani explains that they're really just two sides of the same coin, that the Geula of Mitzrayim informs our understanding of the Geula of Purim, and that that understanding takes Purim almost even to a higher level. And with that understanding, we were able to then answer three questions. How do we relate the Kabbalah Satora following Mitzrayim to the Kabbalah Satora following Purim, and why is the one following Purim long-lasting? Second question, what is it about Purim that makes it long-lasting in future times? And the third question, why don't we say Halal, or in what sense is the Megillah the right Halal to say on Purim as opposed to Halal HaMitzri or Halal HaGadol, which we say on all the other holidays during the year? But again, if we look to the third answer of the Gemara on why we don't say Halal on Purim, third answer of the Gemara is that Akate Abde Achashverosh, that we were still subservient to Achashverosh. So really, if we look at the Geula, they're not the same. They're very different in the sense that the Geula of Purim seems to be incomplete. That while we were saved, we weren't redeemed. And in fact, this difference seems to have implications on the halachos that apply on Purim versus the halachos of Pesach and the other holidays of the year. If we look in the Gemara and Megillah, which is source number 33, Gemara is basing its comments on two pesukim in Parak Tet and Megillah Esther. The first pasuk of Parak Tet, pasuk Yitzhak, says that the Jewish people accepted the day of Purim, which would be a day of Simcha Umishta Yom Tov. That it's a day of rejoicing, of feasting, and of Yom Tov, which the Gemara explains. Simcha is that we're not allowed to fast, to eulogize, or to mourn on this day. Mishta, that we're not allowed to fast on this day. Yom Tov, that there's no issur melacha, there's no prohibition of doing work on this day. However, a few pesukim later, in Pasuk Kaf Bet, it says that this holiday, this day was accepted. It's a day of feasting, it's a day of rejoicing, but it doesn't call it a Yom Tov. And based on that, the Gemara says, and it's explained by Rashi, source number 34, Ha'ukra Zatev Simcha Umishta Yom Tov, Ketiv Me'ikara, that when it said Simcha Umishta and Yom Tov, that was just initially, Kudem Kabbal, before they actually accepted this day as a holiday to be kept for all generations. Aval b'sha'as Kabbalah, when they actually accepted this day as a permanent holiday, lo kibbu aleihen ela simcha umishta, they only accepted simcha umishta, rejoicing and feasting. Le'osron b'hesfeg b'tanis, to prohibit eulogizing and fasting on this day. Aval yom tov lo kibbu aleihen, but Purim does not have it in yom tov, there's no issur melacha, we're allowed to drive our cars and deliver our shalomonos and turn on lights and do everything that we need to do on that day. So in that sense, the day of Purim is very different than the other holidays, the other Yom Tov that we have. But the Mishnah Yavis takes this one step further. It says not only does he notice that in the second pasuk, Purim is not called the Yom Tov, but he notices that the order of the words in the pasuk is switched around between the first pasuk and the second pasuk. In the first pasuk, it says, Simcha Umishta Yom Tov, that we should rejoice and feast. And in the second pasuk it says, Yireh Mishpeh B'Simcha. First we should feast, and then we should rejoice. And what he concludes based on this is that even though we all know there's a mitzvah of simcha to rejoice and pray, he says that it's actually the simcha only follows the Mishnah. It only applies while we're feasting during the Suda. We turn to the next page, 3 lines from the bottom of the source. In King Ikar Hazin, Simcha Sheish Bepurim, Lo Lovas Hayom Shal Purim. There's no mitzvah of simcha on the day of Purim itself, Shul Yom Simcha, that would make it a day of rejoicing. Ela Shul Din the Mishnah Shal Purim. The simcha, the rejoicing that we're supposed to feel on Purim, only applies to the Seuda, to the meal that we have on Purim. Shetzarim Asok Bishtet Sheyesh Bo Simcha. It is a day of simcha, rather it's a day where you're obligated to have a feast in which you rejoice. The Mishnah should be used for the simcha. And the Rav takes this one step further based on 2 halachos in the Rambam. That not only is this day not a yantiv, and not only does the mitzvah of simcha apply only during the Mishnah, but he says the way that simcha expresses itself is very different on Purim than it is on the other Yom Tovim. But the Rambam says in source number 36, Kitzad Chol Asudas Zo, had he fulfilled this mitzvah of simcha on Purim, Sheyokol Basar, Bitakin Sudan, and Kibi Asher Tensayado, Ishimi, Ishad, beautiful Suda, Bishote Yayin, Aichi, Ishta, Kerry, Yotem, Bishopot, they used to drink enough wine before you'd be drunk enough that you fall asleep from your drunkenness. And there's an obligation to drink on Purim. If everyone doesn't understand that obligation, but he says at least get drunk enough that you should go to sleep. Whereas in Hilchos Yom Tov, source number 37, says, "Kishadam ochel v'shotem v'samach v'regel lo yimshach v'yayim v'schok v'kaz rosh." You should not drink wine on the holiday of the festival. Right? This is referring to the holiday, to the Yom Tovim of Pesach, of Shavuos, and Sukkot. In that sense, he says, it's inappropriate to drink and to get drunk. So not only is the day of Purim not a Yom Tov like the other days are, and there's no obligation of simcha during the day only at the Suda, but the way that simcha expresses itself on Purim is very different. And then on Purim, you have obligation to drink, whereas on the other days, it's inappropriate to get drunk. And the Rav explains in source number 38, what is strange is that we know the midst of rejoicing is applicable not only to Purim, but to the Shalosh Regalim as well. Yet we never come across the law or norm that outside. That would decide to require a person to become drunk on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. To the contrary, though, we emphasize that we should not get drunk on the festival. So what is it that makes this expression of joy on these 2 holidays so different? The Rav goes on to explain that it's this very idea of Akate Avde Achashverosh, the third opinion in the Gemara, that what makes our joy, our rejoicing, and the way we express that on Purim and Pesach so different is the nature of the geula that took place on these days. And if you skip a couple of paragraphs where it says, take into consideration Achashverosh and his changing moods. He killed his beautiful queen at the suggestion of Mukhan, who was Haman. A few months later, he killed Tamar at the suggestion of his new beautiful queen, Esther. He was unstable. No one could be confident that the next day he would not go more high and point to Haman. There was no sense of security. The circle was incomplete. There was no Hatzalah salvation. There was Hatzalah salvation, but no Geula redemption. That's the difference between Pesach and Purim. In Pesach, we celebrate a Geula, whereas on Purim, we're only celebrating a Hatzalah, a salvation, but not a redemption. And therefore, he says, for the bottom, of course, you have to celebrate the miracle, but there's no guarantee, no security. That is why Chazal did not introduce the concept of simcha as it was recommended by the Torah with regard to the festivals, rather introduced a different concept of simcha. Gay, fun, which is just acting and not sincere. The victory is not final, triumph not decisive, or repetition possible. And therefore, the holiday of Purim is very different in that sense from the holiday of Pesach. So on the one hand, we have a connection between Sagan Pesach and Purim in the sense that we start a year off with Pesach. We have the open revelation, the supernatural, the Nisim Kuyim, and that's supposed to inform how we see everything else that takes place in the year, culminating with Purim, the Hatzalah, we'll call it through the natural means. And we already have Purim, we start looking towards towards Pesach in the sense that we're supposed to remember the message of Pesach, we're supposed to see that message of Pesach in Purim, but Purim is really a completion of the redemption process, taking what happened about Pesach to the next level. On the other hand, when we come to Purim and we start looking towards Pesach, what we notice is that the salvation that took place on Pesach is really lacking, it's incomplete, it's insecure, it's not final. And so on Purim, while we recognize God Hashem in nature, we're supposed to use that time to strengthen our emuna, our bitachon in Hashem. We're supposed to use that time to renew our Kabbalah Satorah like the Jews did beforehand, and to recognize and to affirm our commitment. We look towards Pesach, and we feel lacking, and we feel like we have not yet reached that ultimate redemption. So hopefully what we'll be able to do when we look at these messages of Purim and Pesach is apply that message of seeing the Hashem, of strengthening our Amuna, of re-accepting the Torah, which will then lead to, and look as we look towards the old Geula Shleima, that will lead to the new Geula Shleima, which will replace and be even more spectacular, as the one of Slavi said, than the old one. And then in that way, we'll be able to be Zofa as when the Nisan approaches, when the Gemara says that Nisan in Allah, we're saying we're trying to Nisan Atihila, we have the new final glorified redemption should come very soon. Good luck for you.